Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you now. We ask you to open your word and help us to live it for your glory. God, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we can recognize you where you're at work. Father, I pray you would help us to see, and not just to see what's happening, but to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember some years back, Chuck Swindoll, and he was just talking about his growing up years, and he talked about the influence that his mother had on his life. And he was talking in particular about scripture memorization, how all that he had memorized, he attributed to his mother's influence on him. He would be working on one or two verses out of a psalm, and she would quote the entire psalm to him. She was always ahead of him. Whenever she was challenging him to scripture memorization, he would get just work as hard as he could to get a few verses, and she was already working on the next psalm, memorizing entire psalms, getting God's word into her children, into her son, and the dividends that has paid not just for one congregation, but for quite a bit of America under his preaching and solid Bible teaching. And so this morning, as we begin, as we look at the book of Exodus, we're just going to start out with something that typically we pass over, something that's not that impressive or necessarily interesting. It's not something like the story of David and Goliath that children are captivated by when they're young. We're going to look at a genealogy because this is important, especially on Mother's Day. Remember, biblical narrative or the biblical text tends to work by understatement, the little details, the way that the writer is trying to nudge us to gain understanding. Well, I want us to start out in chapter 6, verse 14. Exodus chapter 6, verse 14 and following. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. Now this is making a statement here. The sons of a Canaanite woman. Evidently, this father had married a Canaanite. He had crossed bounds. He had married outside of Israel, outside of the family. And because of that, the genealogy here lists the mother. It's rare for women to be mentioned in genealogies. When they are, it's for significance. It's because there's a purpose. The writer is trying to say something. And here, on the one hand, he's setting up a contrast from the beginning of the genealogy. In the very beginning, he's talking about how these were the sons of a Canaanite woman. We should be thinking, these sons are not going to follow God. They're not going to be fully set apart to God. They're not going to follow him with their whole hearts. And then we go through the generations, on and on, and then we see in verse 23, Aaron took as his wife, in verse 20 it begins, Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. So he married within the family, within the children of Israel. He married within bounds in that day and age. And then again, verse 23, Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Once again, he married within Israel. Now this is saying a lot, because this is building up the genealogy of Aaron and Moses, the two deliverers in Israel. And this is showing us a couple of things. On the one hand, you have the other tribes, the non-Levite tribes, where they had married Canaanites. They had intermarried among the nations. And then you have the sons of Levi, where God is setting up the situation where the deliverer is going to come. Moses will be born, and not just Moses, but his older brother. And they're going to work together. God is providentially guiding families. And this is why it's important for our children, for us to instill, for our grandchildren to pray and to teach. You only marry, so to speak, in quote marks, inside Israel. Because apart from an act of God miraculously intervening to draw people in after marriage, unless you marry if we are unequally yoked, as Paul writes, then we're taking on a lifetime of heartache and hurt. But not just that. Mothers, marriage, families, as God guides us, God is providentially at work in order to accomplish his purposes. God used the family here. God guided marriage. God guided mothers, the choice of mothers. And in God's time, in God's purpose, Israel was set free from slavery. Think about this. The way mothers guide families, just like Chuck Swindoll's mother, helping him memorize scripture, challenging him, bringing him to rise to the occasion, can determine not just the influence, the impact that their children have on their generation, but the generations to come. I mean, it began with the father in verse 20, and then the sons and grandsons in verse 23. There was godliness, a godly perspective on marriage, family, motherhood. It's the mothers who have the influence at home. While the father is out working, and even sometimes when we behave badly, it's the mother that reins things in. It keeps us level-headed. It's the mother who tempers us. It's the mother who keeps us on the rails from going off the deep end at times. When maybe I'm the only man in the room where it's Sarah keeps me centered quite often. And it's the mother who impacts the children and the family and God. That choice cannot be made too carefully. And the impact there cannot be said too much. But I just wanted to point that out, showing how Moses here, when he's writing this genealogy, he's pointing out how influential mothers are, how influential mothers were in past generations leading into this. And I just want to say, for the next generation, as we pray for renewal in America, as we pray for renewal in our church, renewal in our community, it's the mothers teaching at home, the grandparents teaching at home, which impacts children, grandchildren. It's the prayers of grandmothers and mothers at home, which impacts children and grandchildren for years to come. If we want purity, if we want purity in home, if we want purity in life, if we want to overcome the influence of this media-generated generation, it's the mother who's going to have the key impact. I just wanted to emphasize that quite often we can devalue, especially one of the unintended consequences of the feminist movement has been the devaluing of motherhood and the influences of mothers in the lives of children. As mothers have less time with children, why do we see children running astray so much more? Just something to think about. But let's move through the text as we look in Exodus chapter 7 through 11 this morning. And we just want to begin, what's happening in Exodus chapter 7? Now it sets up with Moses' genealogy, with Aaron's genealogy, and then it ends on the note that it ended last week, where we have a deliverer who's not really willing, a deliverer who's not gung-ho in doing this. And in verses 28 through 30, on that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? So we have an unwilling deliverer and a hard-hearted king and a people who are totally disillusioned and disheartened. And on this eve, it's time for God to work. So what happens? We pick up in chapter 7, verses 1 and following. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Verse 3, but, setting up the contrast, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. God knows ahead of time this is going to be a challenge. This is not a ministry of success among the Egyptians from the beginning. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. I mean, this whole theme is through Scripture. God does not always call us to a ministry of success. He calls us, as some have said, to a ministry of faithfulness. God is calling Moses to do something, knowing ahead of time that Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. In fact, God is using this to harden Pharaoh's heart. Part of the ministry of the church is not to be bursting at the seams, although it's great. I would love it. Part of the ministry of the church is not to be popular in everyone's eyes. God has called the church to a prophetic ministry. There is a vein there. On the one hand, communicating nothing but love with perfect patience, perfect kindness. And at the same time, never losing sight of the prophetic ministry like Moses has here. This is a type for ministry to come, leadership to come, the prophetic ministry to come. Moses, prefiguring Christ. And we see in verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand." Now I want you to think back to all of the stories you heard as a child in Sunday school, children's tapes, children's books about the plagues. We're looking at 9 of the 10 plagues this morning. And what I hope to point out is, what's the point? It's in the way that it's written. And here in verse 5 touches on one of the key themes. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." This is all about the knowledge of the Lord. Who is he? What's his identity? What is his power? What's his will? What does he seek to do? And this comes up again in Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about judgment coming on Israel, future restoration of Israel. And why? "That they may know that I am the Lord." Judgment comes and it can go one of either way. And either way, they're going to know that it's the Lord, whether they choose to follow him or choose not to follow him, to live in rebellion. But either way, we know that it's the Lord. And God's going to stretch out his hand. And then it picks up in verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" Now he's given them a miracle to work before Pharaoh. He's going to throw down his staff, and then it's going to be a sign to Pharaoh that God is true, that God has really sent Moses and Aaron. Now I want you to think, as we're reading this, think back to what we just looked at in the Gospel of Matthew. How did Jesus respond to the Pharisees when they asked for a sign? And we kind of left the question hanging out there when we looked at Matthew. Why could the sign not bring them to conversion? Why did Jesus not always give the Pharisees and the religious leaders a sign? It goes straight back to this text, to this narrative. A sign can be given. A miracle can be worked. But when a heart is hardened against God, when a heart is set against God, contrary to God, determined to rebellion, it doesn't matter what miracle appears before the people, they will still turn against God. Miracles will not bring people to miraculously turn to God. It's God who sovereignly changes hearts. It's God who breaks in and God who changes us. If God were to step in and pour out miracles here today in Bertram, it does not mean the entire town will turn to him. They would sit up, they would take notice, for sure. But does it mean that people would surrender and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Not necessarily. Well, the story goes on, verses 11 and following. "Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts." Here's where sometimes the Bible doesn't fit into nice and neat categories. The Bible nowhere says that satanic or demonic powers do not also have supernatural gifts. And here's where it comes out. Here's where we are called not to be deceived in the book of Revelation. And Paul also talks about this, that the Antichrist, they can also work miracles as well, and we are not to be deceived by that. Here the Egyptian magicians were doing the same things that Moses was doing. Their staffs became serpents as well. "But then each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs." Here, Aaron's supremacy, God's supremacy, came through. And verse 13, "Still, Pharaoh's heart was not hardened, and he would not listen to them." God knew ahead of time that this was going to happen. It says, "as the Lord had said." I mean, God knew ahead of time that Moses was going to do this. Moses was going to perform a miracle. He had given the sign. And still, Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened. Let's think at what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to be a witness in our generation. God is calling us to share Jesus Christ. God is calling us to evangelism. God is calling us to make disciples. That does not mean that everyone is going to listen. God, in His sovereignty, may harden hearts. However, we are still called to sound the gospel call throughout the land. We are still called to share why we are saved, why God has entered into our life, why God has changed us, what Jesus means, what His death on the cross means, and that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. That we all face judgment apart from God. Well, then the story continues, verses 14 and following, with the first plague, the water turning to blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. As he is going out to the water, stand on the bank. Then he goes on to tell him, tell Pharaoh to let my people go, or the waters will be turned to blood. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Once again, that understanding of the knowledge of God, who is the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. He did it, and it did. However, then in verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The Lord knew ahead of time. It did not matter how many plagues He sent. Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened from one step to the next, more and more determined, further, harder set against him. Verse 24, and all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Well, one plague was not enough. Maybe a second would do it. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 8, verse 1, go in to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go that they may serve me. Here, this tells us all about God's character, God's nature, God's love. He is fair. He's giving Pharaoh warning before he does this. God is fair. He wants Bertram to know that judgment is coming. This entire story is a type. In other words, this story, it happened in Egypt to Israel being set free, God bringing judgment. And it's pointing toward the judgment yet to come at the end of time. The lesser is pointing to something greater. This is to teach us who God is, that God presents a call, that God is calling us to share, because there's a judgment coming against Egypt, once again in quote marks, in our age, in the final age, in the church age. Just like God brought chastisements and judgments against Egypt, God will bring the final judgment. This all points toward the final judgment at the end of time. And God gives warnings, and still hearts are hardened. And still we're called, like Moses, to let people know what is happening. Well, then in verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. They did it again. This, once again, does not deny that there is power in the demonic. It's real. It's true. But then verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. This is a repeated phrase. It's not surprising, God. God knew ahead of time. He told Moses ahead of time. His heart's going to be hardened. Okay, now the first two plagues we've seen where God gave Pharaoh a warning ahead of time. And now in the third plague, the gnats, chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. God gave no warning with this plague. God just told him to do it. So then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. He did. It happened. Verse 18. Now we begin to get a glimpse into the difference of divine miracles versus the demonic. Because in verse 18 it says, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And then the magicians said to Pharaoh, I mean, in the course of time, now those who were under demonic influence, those who were Satan's servants here, they're confessing to Pharaoh now, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. This should teach us something. For a period of time, the demonic can appear like it's got true power. But given time, God will always reveal in the long run, his true power surpasses all. God's power, God's omnipotent power overcomes all. Evil may temporarily appear like it's powerful, but in the end, God's sovereignty, God's all-powerfulness will show itself true. This is the truth, whether it be in the so-called supernatural or whether it be in apologetics, reasoning, logical faith. It will always, in the end, God will outstrip that which is less than true. Well, then the fourth plague comes, the flies. Verses chapter 8, verse 20. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourselves to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water. And say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. I mean, it's just one phrase after another. Let my people go, and Pharaoh will not do it. Now, remember from the background, Pharaoh himself is seen in Egyptians' eyes to be a god. I mean, depending on the time, he was possibly viewed as the human manifestation of the Egyptian god, Atumre, the high god, the sun god. And so here we have Moses delivering a message to the god of Egypt. Let my people go. He's given the god of Egypt, the ruler of Egypt, a command. Now, how do you think the response of the Egyptians is toward this? Well, once we're into the fourth plague, maybe it's beginning to dawn on them what's happening here. This is not just a battle between powers, between slaves, between the Egyptians, between their army, between the rulers, between an upstart servant. This is a battle between the gods. This is a battle between the God of Israel, who manifested himself to Moses, and who is now giving a call to Egypt, versus the false gods of Egypt, the pagan gods of Egypt. I want you to think, in our day and in our time, what is the battle between the gods? The God of history, our God, Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, versus the gods of this age, the false gods of this age. What about the gods of sects and heretical factions? The gods of other religions, Asian religions, Middle Eastern religions, etc., animistic religions, New Age gods, or the fact, the claim that we are supposedly gods, not the God, the Creator God. This is God showing himself powerful in the face of all these claims for all of time. This is symbolic of what's to come. Now, this also touches on the whole notion of signs and miracles. And here we have 10 plagues, 9 that we'll look at today. It kind of reminds me of the story. There was once a Texas rancher who had such a big ranch, and he was trying to tell a farmer from back east about how big his ranch was. And the farmer just wasn't getting it. He couldn't understand. And no matter how much he tried to describe it, he couldn't understand how big this Texas ranch was. Finally, in desperation, the Texas rancher said, okay, here it is. You know, my ranch is so big that I can get in my truck and start in my yard and drive all day long and can't get to my outer fences. And the farmer just kind of nodded, yep, I had a truck like that one time too. It's possible not to be on the same wavelength, to be in different worlds, to see the same thing, to hear the same words, and not to understand the significance or the meaning. And that's what's going on in these plagues. God is revealing himself through Moses, through Aaron, to the Hebrew slaves. And Pharaoh just is not getting it. His heart is hardened. And it's the same with this generation. We can tell the story of Jesus Christ. We can tell the story of the fall, of the resurrection. We can tell the story of atonement. We can tell the story of the blood being applied. We can tell the story of the saints who've been saved through the ages. And yet we just won't get it when hearts are hardened until God steps in miraculously and powerfully to let the Israelites go in his time. We have something new here in the fourth plague, the plague of the flies. Moses has told the people, told Pharaoh to let his people go. And then he adds a new element to the message in verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. It's not just some kind of natural plague of flies that's going to strike. It's going to be everywhere except for the Israelites. And this comes up in the fifth plague, the Egyptian livestock dying as well, in chapter 9, verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And what happened as a result of this? The flies didn't appear in Goshen. None of the Israelite livestock died. Verse 6 in chapter 9. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It says back in chapter 8, verse 23, thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. Once again, the plagues in Egypt are pointing toward judgment at the end of time. Think back to Matthew chapter 25, the division before the judge. The sheep on the one hand, the goats on the other. This is pointing toward the division between Egypt and Israel, between the nations and God's elect. This is part of the reason we're to evangelize. This is part of our call to evangelism, part of our call to a prophetic ministry in our communities. There will be a division at the end of time between those who will face God's wrath, those who will face God's judgment, those who will perish eternally, those who will face, let me rephrase that a little better, those who will be punished eternally, and those who will face God's, receive God's goodness, those who will receive forgiveness, those who will be shown God's mercy. This is the reason we pray Wednesday nights. This is the reason we're reading the Kneeling Christian. This is the reason we're called to prayer. This is the reason for the call to evangelism. Because when God sends judgment, there will be a division between those on the right and those on the left. The categories will not be mixed. We will not just kind of slip through. God warned the Egyptians what would happen. And it did. God has warned us. God has warned this generation of what will happen, of the judgment to come. And there will be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. This is our moral imperative to evangelize. Because we care about others, because we love others, because we love our family members, because we love our neighbors, because we love our co-workers. We have a message to tell, a message of hope, a message of avoiding destruction. This should be compelling to us morally to evangelize. Well, then it comes up in chapter 9, the sixth plague, the boils, in verses 8 through 12. Now here at this point, God begins to mock the Egyptian magicians. Verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And yet, verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. For a period of time, the wicked, the evil, those involved in demonic worship may appear powerful. It may appear that nothing is going to happen. It may appear for a day as if they are winning. But there's coming a time where there will be total revelation of the sovereign power of God. Then we come to the passage that we read this morning. Just a couple of things I wanted to pull out and point out from that. In verse 13, it begins with the call, let my people go that they may serve me. And in verse 16, God tells Pharaoh, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh's opposition to God, even though he's set in rebellion against God, did God want him to? No. God created us to serve him. God wanted Pharaoh to serve him, but he was determined not to. Even in Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, it was bringing glory to God. Even in the opposition against the kingdom of God today, as powerful as it looks, nations set against him, rulers, countries set against God. It goes to show the power of God as we hear stories of those who are turning to the Lord, even in the midst of, even in the Islamic world, even in the Asian world. God is manifesting his sovereign power and how he's stepping in against all odds, and people are turning to him. Evil is no threat to God. Part of who God is shown when evil is that much stronger, and he still overcomes. Then verse 19. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. They had a choice. They could prepare for the judgment to come. They could prepare for the hail to come. Those who did, they were spared judgment. Those who did not, they died. They perished. They lost everything. All was loss. This is a generation that needs to hear. God's judgment is coming. The judgment, the plague of hail, is coming once again, figuratively. There will be the trumpet sounding at the end of time. God's judgment will come. Those who have gone inside will escape. Those who have not will not. They will perish. Are we lifting the trumpet call up in our age and in our community that this is coming? This is God's call to us today. Verse 25, the hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Those who went inside were spared. The land of Goshen was spared. Everything else was destroyed. Now, here, I'm just going to take a break for a second. Some people have claimed, well, how could you have the plague of hail in chapter 9, and then the plague of where everything's destroyed, and then the plague of locusts in chapter 10. Where did the plants come from for the plague for the locusts to come? Well, here's where you have to be careful. Don't get duped, because a close reading of the biblical text will solve everything. The writer tells us exactly where it came from. Chapter 9, verse 30. And following, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Verse 31, the flax and the barley was struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. That's where the plants came from for the locusts. God gave it to us right here. And so the author put it there. I mean, we're contriving up problems in the text for those who are set against God. Well, at any rate, the plague of the locusts came. And here, Moses shows us something else new. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God did this so that it could be taught in the families. God did this so it could be passed down through the generations what he's doing, his power, his significance, his victory over the other gods of the nations. God is calling us to teach this in our families, that he is sovereign, that he is miraculously powerful, that just as he defeated the Egyptians, the Egyptian gods, he will be victorious at the end of time over all in our day, in our age. God's calling us to teach this in our families, to teach it in our churches, and instill it in the generations yet to come. Well, Pharaoh once again did not humble himself before God. And then we have after the plague of the locusts, we're told in chapter 10, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the plague of darkness, chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Once again, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we're given the final plague is threatened. And this is where we're going to stop for the day. The Lord told him he's going to send a final plague, chapter 11, verse 1. And then as a result of this, as a result of what all God had done, in verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. When we obey God to do the impossible, God will exalt himself, God will bring glory to himself, and as we obey him step by step, God will give us favor in the sight of the people. And this brings me to a point. Moses, he was disheartened, he was disillusioned, so were the people. But he obeyed God anyway. Is God calling our church to something that looks impossible? Is God calling our church to something about which we are disillusioned? We have no hope. Well, here's the hope. We don't have to have hope. God himself is the one who will accomplish it all. All we have to do is obey. I mean, it's better if we have faith. It's better to have a good attitude. But all God's looking for is faithfulness and obedience. And he will give us favor as we obey him in the sight of the people. As we obey God step by step, he will give us favor in the sight of the, I'll use quote marks for the third time this morning, the Egyptians around us. And they will take notice as we obey the Lord. And Moses was great in the land of Egypt. He may have thought he couldn't speak. But it wasn't about Moses' eloquence. It was about God's power demonstrated through Moses' ministry. As we as a church follow God step by step, God himself will glorify himself and he will give us favor in the sight of the people. It's ours to obey. And he'll take care of the rest. Verse 7. Looking at what's going to happen, let's just begin in verse 4. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl. All the firstborn in Egypt were going to perish as God's final act of judgment." Verse 7, "Not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." God still makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God will make a distinction between Egypt and Israel. This is the call for us to go into our community. This is the call for us to share. God makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And God calls us to reach out now before the 10th plague comes. God is calling us to reach our community. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go out of his land. He was set, hardened, determined on destruction, and nothing was going to change him. And that was no threat whatsoever to God. Regardless of the persecution we see in our age, in this century, regardless of the hardness of heart, regardless of what media says and its influence and control over this generation, God is still powerful, God is still sovereign, and even when the heart of this generation is hardened against the Lord, God's call, the gospel call, will be sovereignly manifested. People will still turn to him because God's spirit is stronger than the spirit of this age. Well, we've all heard these plagues through the years in Sunday school. I just wanted to point out some reminders here of what it's teaching us. The purpose. Why did Moses write it? Why is it Christian scripture? This is all about God, his power, his character, his faithfulness. And that as he gives us a call, as we're to go and make disciples, the same God is at work backing us to accomplish the task who took Israel up out of Egypt. There's a people around us held in slavery, and God is calling them. God is crying out to them, "Be free, be free." And God's allowing us to join him in that task. Moses, take my people up out of Egypt. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word and how your word teaches us about your might, your power. Lord, we live a life of full surrender to you, and you glorify yourself and bless us so greatly in return with the power of your presence and your promises and the hope we have in you. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us, like Moses, to answer the call to go. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to have our hope in you, to place our hope in you. And Lord, I pray that you would take your people up out of Egypt once again in our day, in this age, before us. I pray that you would show yourself more powerful in our day than the gods of Egypt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.